Once again this morning, we certainly appreciate your presence, and it's great to be here in the house of God to worship Jesus Christ and God and the Father. And as Clint said, we had a beautiful day to do that. It's just been a wonderful weekend, and we appreciate those who have come a long distance to be here and those who are visiting. And, I think we've had a very good meeting, and I appreciate the efforts this congregation has put out. You know, this morning I want us to talk a little bit about something very practical and something that is more on an expository level. And I want us to focus on some things that Jesus tells us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, about worry. Now, you know, we live in a very worrisome time, a very difficult time in our culture. The economy is not so good. And we're going through a lot of political changes, and we're also going through a lot of world changes, a lot of worldview changes as well. And for those of us who are getting older, it perhaps is a little bit disconcerting because we see so many changes occurring so quickly. And sometimes I think we begin to doubt, perhaps, that God has an ultimate plan and that God is ultimately in control. Well, and we begin to worry about things that occur in our life. Well, you know, there's a lot of books out there and a lot of what I would call pop psychology about worry. And some of them are okay. Some of them are very little more than fluff. And, of course, there's a lot of material out there we could study, and sometimes when we bring up the idea of worry, we think, well, here goes another study that's just kind of a surface, not real valuable type study. But, you know, really, Jesus had a lot to say about worry. He had a lot to say about the concerns of life. And the reason he did was because he knew that the concerns of life can derail us and get us off track from serving him. And so I think it's interesting that when you look at the very first sermon that Matthew records of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about worry, he speaks about concern, and really what he's talking about is our faith in God. And so I want us to look this morning for a few minutes at what Jesus has to say at the end of Matthew chapter 6, during the middle of this sermon, and I'm going to read for an introduction to our thoughts this morning, verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" He goes on to give us in more detail why we are not to worry. And I want to notice with you at least four reasons this morning that we should place our trust in our faith. I don't know what you're like in your own life, but for those of you who know me, I'm not the most optimistic person at times that perhaps I could be. I like to think of myself not as an optimist and not as a pessimist, but really as a realist. I believe that I see things the way they really are, and I'm sure that you think you see things the way they really are too. My wife is constantly telling me, you know, that I'm too negative. I think I'm just seeing things the way they are, and I believe in certain laws, but I believe that other laws are wrong. You know, there's Murphy's Law that says if something can go wrong, it will. Well, I don't believe in that law. I believe that it already has gone wrong. We just don't know about it yet. So you see, I'm a realist. And you know, when we look at our lives, many times I think that's the way we approach things. It's kind of like, the optimist and the pessimist that were talking one day, and the pessimist was complaining about how bad things were. He said, you know, the economy's terrible, and jobs are starting to drop off, and I don't know if I'll have my job very much longer. My marriage isn't going well, and my kids are sick at home, and everything is just falling around. I don't think that anything can get worse. And the optimist said, yes, they can. Well, you see, that's kind of the way I approach my life sometimes, and maybe that's the way we approach our lives in general. But, you know, really, in all seriousness, for those of us who follow Jesus, there ought to be a certain amount of optimism and a certain amount of trust and faith in Jesus. Now, that's not a blind trust. That's not a blind faith or a blind optimism, because this world is indeed filled with bad things. But you know what Jesus tries to get us to understand in Matthew chapter 6 is that when we are a disciple of his, we have someone bigger than ourselves to depend upon. And, you know, that ought to be very comforting. You know, the child who is in our home, or maybe we have grandchildren. You know, those children don't worry about where their meals are coming from, at least in a healthy, good family. They know that that parent is going to provide. Those children can busy themselves with the activities of play. They can have fun. They laugh more than adults do because they, I think, in the back of their mind, whether they consciously or subconsciously know it, know that their parents are going to provide. And of course, as we get older, life sort of caves in on us and we face the pressures and the difficulties of making decisions and trying to take care of our families and take care of responsibilities, and we begin sometimes to be burdened under the weight of worries and cares. You know, over and over, Jesus warns about the cares of this life. In fact, even in the first parable, the major parable that he taught on the parable of the sower, he talked about those seeds that were sown among thorns and they sprang up, but he says the worries and the cares and the deceitfulness of riches choked that seed out. And so sometimes, you know, we start out really serving God, and yet over time we allow the world to sort of cave in on us and sort of crush us beneath the weight. What I want us to talk this morning about worry, and you know, really what we're talking about this morning when we're talking about worry is fear. Because, you know, fear really drives worry. If we had nothing to fear, we probably wouldn't worry that much. And, you know, really fear in our culture is a huge selling tool. Fear sells. All you have to do is look at the nightly news and turn on and watch the world news and see what things are going on in Afghanistan or in Iraq or Iran or even the economy. And, you know, we gravitate toward that because we want to know and we want to see if there's anything we can do to control the future. And if it weren't for the fear factor of news programs, we probably wouldn't watch. I mean, can you imagine the nightly news where it told us how many people got married and only told us how many people, you know, had good things happened in their life? You know, that might go over for a time, but generally speaking, people, I think, sort of thrive on the bad. And I'm not sure why that's the case. But, you know, really, when we think about fear, when we think about worry this morning, I'm not talking about legitimate concern. Because there is a place in the Christian's life for legitimate concern. Now, when I use worry or concern or, you know, in contrast to one another, let's talk a little bit about the difference. First of all, when we're talking about worry, what I'm talking about is something that we cannot control. In other words, it's something that is outside of our control, and when we worry about that, we are actually demonstrating a lack of faith in God. We know that God is a providential God. God ultimately sees the beginning from the end. He has started this universe. He will end this universe. He has everything ultimately under his control. And whether we live or die, as Paul said, we are the Lord's. So when I'm talking about worry, I'm talking about, again, things that are outside of our control. Now, concern, on the other hand, and again, I know I'm making a bit of an artificial distinction here, but concern is when we see a problem in our life and we do what we can to take care of that problem. And, you know, perhaps our involvement in that problem will only go so far. In other words, there may be an end to our own efforts and what those efforts will accomplish. You know, I can worry, for example, about the economy. But really, in reality, all I can do is make for sure my finances at home are in order. I can cut back my debt. I can pay off my Visa card. I can begin to be more frugal in my dealings with my business at home. You see, that's concern. Because I'm doing what I can, but after that, I have to leave it in God's hands. You know, sometimes I think we worry about our kids as they get older and as they go off to college and school. And, you know, that is perhaps understandable. We do love our children, but I would prefer to think that we would be concerned about our kids. In other words, we bring them up in the way they should go. We teach them the principles of godliness. We send them out little by little until they begin to, you know, develop wings on their own. And after that, there comes a point when we as parents sort of have to let go. And that is very difficult. But yet, we're concerned about them because we've done what we can, and then we move on. But you know, when we think about worry, and we think about fear, and we think about the negative side of what we're talking about this morning, you know, really in reality, when we think about fear, fear focuses on emotion. Worry focuses on fear and emotion rather than facts. Because many times we worry about things that in reality we don't even understand. We don't even really know what controls or curtails the economy, for example. And yet we worry about it. Also, you know, when we worry about things, we are focusing on the wrong thing. We are focusing on the perceived problem or perceived crisis rather than the promised care of God. God has promised to care for his children. In fact, he has promised that he would even provide for us and not leave us begging or going hungry. And so then, when we look at the care of God, that is where we need to focus, rather than on the perceived crisis that sometimes seems to be in our life. You know, when we talk about fear and worry this morning, I want to notice that there are four things, before you get into the text, that worry does. There are four things that get in our way, and that really, I think, really make us unproductive as Christians. Because in reality, again, when we're afraid and when we're worrying and when we're in fear, we're really demonstrating a lack of trust in God. But number one, fear distracts. Fear distracts us. You know, if you are living your life and you are constantly thinking about what might go wrong or what can go wrong or what is wrong, it's going to distract you from the job that God gave you to do. Now, the job that we have as Christians, and Jesus, in fact, mentions this in Matthew 5, is that we are salt and light of the earth. Our job as Christians is to go forth and be a good example, to lead others to Christ, to share the gospel, and to put our trust and faith in the Heavenly Father. And, you know, in reality, anything in our life that comes into our life that, that distracts us from that makes us ineffective. And fear and worry will do that. It will distract us from the goal at hand. Well, secondly, fear deceives us. You know, really, sometimes we sit around and we worry and we fret about things and we use a lot of energy. And by the way, worrying does indeed use energy. And so we worry about things and we use all this energy and we go to bed at night just exhausted. And it deceives us into thinking that we've actually accomplished something. Well, granted, we have put out a lot of energy. We have we've done a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, perhaps. But we really haven't accomplished anything by worry. You know, most of the things we worry about in reality never come to pass anyway. You know, we might worry about our kids and their dating life, and most of the time that turns out okay. We worry about, you know, whether or not our job is going to be stable. Most of the time that turns out okay, or at least we make provisions around it. And so many times worry deceives us into thinking we're accomplishing things that in reality we're not accomplishing. But you know, number three, worry, when it is allowed to go the next step, not only distracts and deceives, but it debilitates us. You know, worry and fear can actually destroy us as people. In fact, wasn't it FDR that said, there's nothing to fear but fear itself? And what he was getting at there is that fear can inhibit us and stop us from doing what we need to do. Because we are so, in such trepidation, we don't move forward and accomplish the goals that we know we should accomplish. You know, fear can actually destroy us spiritually. It can actually cause us to be afraid to do anything. In fact, there was one occasion. Jesus taught a parable about a man who, received talents from the Lord. And he feared his master, and so he went out and buried those talents. You see, fear is not necessarily something that is a good thing, obviously. It can debilitate us. You know, on a physical example, and I don't normally like to use personal examples from the pulpit, but I think this is, in my life, so apt. Back about 10 years ago, Richard Bunner and I were doing some mission work in Israel. And we were going over there. We went over there about 5 or 6 times for about 4 weeks of time. So we were over there quite a bit. But that was during the first Gulf crisis. And Saddam Hussein, of course, was still very much in power in Iraq. And he was threatening to scud those Scud missiles, Scud Tel Aviv. Of course, we were staying in Tel Aviv, and Tel Aviv was very much within the range of his Scud missiles. And I remember when we got off the plane, there was a lot of worry and fear in Israel at that time about Saddam Hussein, and did he have chemical warfare? Was he going to Scud Tel Aviv? And they were passing out gas masks to the natives and locals. And we were trying to do work, and I was going to the hotel every night with Richard, and we were watching CNN and watching Fox News, and we were just, you know, engrossed with this. And after a time, it began to debilitate me, I wasn't able to sleep. I wasn't able to get up the next day and be effective in preaching and in studying with people. It absolutely was destroying my ability to function. Now, Richard, meantime, is over there snoring his head off. Didn't bother him a bit. The only thing about Richard that bothers me is that nothing bothers him. For those of you who know Richard, you know. But, you know, at some point I had to sit down literally with myself and say, listen, you have got to get this under control. You have got to realize that you're here on a mission. Yes, you have a wife and a young son back home, but you are here for a mission. Do your job and move on. And so it got a little better. And sometimes we have to have a talk with ourselves, because we begin to fret and worry about things, and we begin to just get obsessed with maybe problems and difficulties in our life, and it causes us to lash out against our spouse or lash out against our kids or maybe not be productive at work. And we can sit down, we have the ability to sit down and talk to ourselves and say, listen, that is not what a Christian does. A Christian may have concerns, but do what you can, pray about it, and then after that, leave it in the hands of God. That is a very difficult task to master and a very difficult task to develop. And it is a developed task. I believe there will always be, no matter how long we're a Christian, there will be things in our life that beset us. And it's at that moment that we have to go back to our roots, go back to Christ, pray to Him, talk to God, and allow His Word to comfort us and to move on beyond that situation. Well, finally, not only can worry distract and deceive and debilitate, but it can actually destroy us. It can actually get us so down, both physically and mentally, but also spiritually, that we are totally non-productive. In fact, I personally believe that fear can actually create in us a mental state where we even physically go to pieces. I think we can have mental breakdowns because of fear. And again, a Christian should not have to go through that. Now, I realize that sometimes there are medical issues that cause us to go through a lot of things physically. But, you know, really our faith should be growing. Our faith should be building upon what God and His promises tell us. And there should never be a time when the cares of this life destroy us, or in other words, drive us from the faith. Well, with those thoughts as kind of the background this morning, I want us to go back to what Jesus says. Because, you know, sometimes, again, when we think about talking about worry, we sort of throw it into the genre of these feel-good sermons that we hear on the radio, and that's not my purpose this morning. I want us to feel good about God's Word, but I want us to be responsible as well, and I want us to realize that Jesus said a lot about worry. And really, what He's talking about is faith. Jesus wants us to develop a strong faith. How many times did Jesus look at His 12 apostles, whether they were in the boat on a stormy sea or whether they were just marveling at something that He had done? He would say, "Oh, you of little faith." Literally, "Oh, you little faiths." Kind of a little catchphrase He would use. And you know, Jesus wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to face the problems of tomorrow better than we faced the problems of yesterday. He wants us to grow in our trust and our faith and our devotion to Him. And of course, that's called spiritual maturity. Well, Jesus talks a little bit about some practical reasons, some things in nature even, that demonstrate that we should not have excessive worry in our lives. First of all, He really begins the context, I think, of Matthew 6, verse 25 with verse 24. He there talks about serving two masters. And we oftentimes don't connect verse 24 with verse 25, but He talks about the fact that we can't serve God and mammon, or money, at the same time. You know, most of our worries, if you look at our lives, come from the things that we possess. It comes because we're serving money. Think about your blessings. You know, there's this little sign that I see sometimes on people's refrigerator that says, "Lord, help me endure my blessings." That's a wonderful sign. Because, you know, really, in reality, most of my worries and concerns and stress come because of all the wonderful things that God has given me. God has given me a nice wife. He's given me a nice, not that she's a lot of worry, but a nice home. He's given me a nice brotherhood to work in. He gives us His will. He gives us enough money to have a car and things that we have to insure and a yard to mow. You see, all of these things are wonderful, but with them come cares and concerns. And so we sometimes get burdened down by our blessings. And indeed, you know, I think sometimes it's our blessings that maybe make us the most miserable. You go to Africa, one of the most incredible things. You go over to Malawi, for instance, and these little kids over there have nothing. I mean, nothing. Zilch. Zero. They have no toys other than what they have concocted or made out of either trash or, sticks or stones. And they always have a smile on their face. They're singing. Now, again, I'm not suggesting they never have a down day, but the African people in many of those villages and many of those countries are much more warm-hearted and happy than we are. And they don't really have anything. They live in mud huts. They really don't have cars or, well, what do they have to worry about, I guess? Maybe where their next meal is coming from if the crops fail. But nonetheless, we in this culture are so burdened with our blessings. And it causes us to not put God first. I don't think you have this problem here. In fact, I am extremely impressed with this congregation and their attendance at every service. This has been incredible. The same group has showed up for every service. But most congregations, including my own at home, that's not true. Because you see, you can get folks to come on Sunday morning, but they've got too many blessings to attend to on Wednesday night, Sunday night during a gospel meeting in order to come back to services. Again, maybe it's time that God takes some of these things from us. And I don't say that lightly because I don't like hard economic times any more than anyone else. But it was true that during the Great Depression, the gospel spread more readily than it does today. Well, I've kind of gone to preaching now. Let's go back to studying. So what does Jesus say? Well, he says again, you can't serve God and money. He says, and again, I want you to put your total faith in me. And so then now he tells us why it is not logical for us to be worried when we are a child of his kingdom. And by the way, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are really the compendium, the conclusion, if you will, or the package of what we need to be as disciples. He says, therefore, he says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now the first point that I want us to understand here is that Jesus says we should not worry or be overly concerned about life because it is unreasonable. It is unreasonable. In other words, from logic, he says, think about your life. Is your life, does your life consist of what you eat or drink? Well, yes, in some ways, in the sense that if we didn't eat or drink, we would die. But think about it. Isn't food and clothing and all of the things that we worry so much about really just those things that keep us alive? They're not really the essence of who they are, who we are they? Well, I hope not. Now, I know that, you know, many of us perhaps have an inordinate affection toward our bodies. What we wear, you know, the styles, maybe, you know, what kind of food we eat. But, you know, in reality, the body is the house of the soul. The body is, in reality, the dwelling place for our spirit so we can serve God. You know, one of the problems our culture has is for people trying to find themselves. In other words, trying to find what their ultimate mission in life is. I've had many people come up to me and say, what is the meaning of life? Well, of course, the Ecclesiastes writer really said it all when he said to fear God and keep his commandment, because this is the whole, literally, the whole duty of man. You see, our bodies are given to us by God to serve him. And yes, while we certainly have a certain responsibility to clothe our bodies and to take care of ourselves and to wash ourselves and feed ourselves and do all these other ourselves things, in reality, we are not ours, we are the Lord's. Now, if we could come to grip that fact and come to understand that when we get up every morning, we are there to serve the Lord, then we would, I think, be a lot happier and a lot less worried. Because we would understand that if we're there to serve the Lord, God is going to do and give us what we need to accomplish that goal. God is not going to assign us a task that we can't do. He's not going to assign us a task and then pull the rug out from under us. And so then, if our bodies are for the Lord, he's going to let us have what we need in order to serve him. So it's even unreasonable when we think about the purpose of the body and the purpose of our existence in this world. You know, again, so many of us, I think, get our priorities mixed up. We think that our purpose in life is to make a lot of money. Well, money, nothing wrong with that necessarily, but that's not our goal in life. That's not our purpose. Sometimes we think, well, it's to be popular or beautiful. No, our goal and our purpose for being on this earth is to serve God and to bring him the pleasure that he deserves. And when we take ourselves out of the picture, life will indeed become a lot more fun, if you will, and much more pleasurable to live. But number two, verse 26, Jesus says not only is worry unreasonable, but it's also unnatural as seen from the natural world. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? You know, you look out here, especially in the fall of the year, and you see the animals, the squirrels and the birds and all the animals preparing for winter. Now, I don't suspect, although, again, we can't put ourselves inside their little minds, but I don't suspect that they worry. Now, they're doing their part. They are concerned about the coming cold, and so they go out and bury the nuts and gather the twigs and gather the seeds, but they don't worry. Why? Because God has built into nature the very things that they need to survive. And so then, I don't believe the bird gets up in the morning and says, oh, I got to get up at 4 a.m. in the morning because the early bird gets the worm. No, he just knows to get up and get the worm. He doesn't have to worry about, okay, where is my next meal coming from? Because God has planted in nature the very things, the very system that keeps them alive. And then he says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, depending on what translation you use, this can either be height, or it can be length of lifespan. In other words, which of you by worrying or by being concerned can add either years to your life? Well, that doesn't work. In fact, doctors tell us that worry can actually shorten our life. Or which of you by worry can add another foot to your height? You know, again, I'm not overweight. I'm just under tall. And so if I could by worry add a little bit of height to my person, I certainly would. And I know a lot of us, others would too, and some of us for our weight might be 10 feet tall. But nonetheless, we worry about things that we ultimately have no control over. Now, can we be concerned about our life? Yes. We can take care of our health. We can do a little exercise, eat the proper foods, and we might live longer, maybe, who knows. We can, be careful about what we eat and maybe drop a few pounds and we can be concerned. We can do what we can. But, you know, a lot of the stuff that we fight medically is genetic. And again, I'm not a doctor. I know you've got some in the house. But some of that stuff is just beyond your control. We can't, by worry, simply wish to be taller or shorter or to live longer. So Jesus says, you know, which of you by worry can control all these things? He says, so why do you worry about clothing? In other words, if you can't even worry and make your life, your physical existence different, he says, why do you worry about clothing? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now for those of you who love to study the Old Testament, Solomon is an incredible king. He is the king that comes after David. He's the son of David, third king of Israel. And he is the richest man in all the ancient world. He built a temple that was one of the seven wonders of the world. He was so rich and wealthy that the queen of the south came up and simply left shaking her head saying, half about this man has never been told. He was an incredible person with riches beyond compare. And you can imagine when he's out in his chariot riding around the nation of Israel that he is decked out. He is in gold and silver, and he is in pomp and purple and circumstance and crimson, and he looks good. And yet, in spite of the fact that he had the commoner, poor person of his day falling all over themselves to give him homage, Jesus says, the flowers of the field are more beautiful than he. You know, I don't know what you all like to do for vacation. Some of you like to perhaps go on cruises or Disney World or whatever, and those are great things. Those are fun things. But, you know, there is nothing more beautiful than nature. There is nothing more heart-stirring than simply going to some place that God has created. Maybe the Grand Canyon. Or maybe, some national park. God created that, and the beauty of that is absolutely stunning. And it makes everything else pale in comparison. You see, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, listen, God gives us beauty. God gives us what we need. And all of the things that we have in nature, even as beautiful as they are, even as wonderful as they are, again, God cares for us more. Then he says in verse 30, he says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, the ancient women of that day, of Jesus' day, would have these little mud ovens. And they would go out and they would gather grass and twigs and sticks. And they would put them in that oven and burn those twigs for baking bread. Now, just a few hours earlier, a few days earlier, those twigs had been beautiful trees, and those that grass had been had beautiful flowers on it. But you see, the hot Mediterranean sun would come and scorch it, and would destroy it, and then it would be left for nothing. Now, what's the point here? The point is that God had poured so much beauty into something that lasted only a short time. And if God takes such care, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which again is just there for a moment and then gone, won't he take care of us? You see, in reality, point three, in this verse, Jesus is saying that worry is unnecessary. God will take care of us. God will look into our lives because we're of so much more value than a flower or a tree or an animal. But then, he says in verse 31, he talks about the fact that not only is worry unreasonable, and it's unnatural, and it's really unnecessary, but he really begins to warn us, really, that worry is unchristian as well. In other words, it's just not like one of his disciples to worry. You know, Jesus, again, often had to rebuke his apostles for worrying. One time they were on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm arose. Jesus had had a long day of teaching. He was in the under part of the ship asleep. And they came and woke him up and said, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" And of course he arose and rebuked the winds and calmed things down. But, you know, the point was, they had the master on board. What'd they have to worry about? If they drowned, he was going to drown too. And yet they were so concerned about their lives. Jesus warned them, "That is not part of who I am. Don't worry. I am the master of the sea. Don't worry. It's not part of being my disciple." So Jesus goes on, therefore, in verse 31, and he says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all of these things, the Gentiles seek." In other words, the nations of the world that are not godly, that are pagans. In other words, the nations of the world run to and fro and worry about how they look, and how many clothes they have in their closet, and how many cars they have in their garage, and how much money they have. That's what the nations of the world, the Gentiles, in other words, seek. He said, "That's not part of my system." He says, "For your heavenly Father, though, knows that you need all of these things." And so in reality, when you contrast the nations of the world with the kingdom of Christ, again, those in his kingdom should not be obsessed with the worries and cares and troubles of this life. Sure, we should do what we can to solve our own problems. But there comes a point, and there will come a point, if it's not already come in your life, in everyone's life, when ultimately we have to turn some things over to God. It may be at the deathbed of a loved one where you have done all you can medically to take care of that person. You have to turn it over to God. It may be financially when at some point in time, you know, you've done all you can and maybe you're working your way out of debt or out of problems. You have to turn it over to God and just do what you can, but buckle down and just place your trust in God and believe that he's going to get you through it. That you know, I know that we hear that on the radio. We hear that on the TV so glibly today. We hear it tossed about so, you know, I think so lightly, but that is really the truth. Christians are to get out and do what they can. They are to provide for their own. In fact, Paul said, "If a man won't work, neither should he eat." But after he has done what he can, we leave it in the hands of God. Because that's what a Christian does. The world doesn't. The Gentiles don't. But that's what the world does. So, how then, in conclusion, do we make for sure that we do not get caught up in this worldly problem of worry? Well, we seek God first. Here's what Jesus says in verse 33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." Seek first. Now, again, I don't know that most of us do that all the time. I think we strive. I think, you know, we make an attempt. But Jesus says, when you put God first, things will work out. You know, that may be sometimes a bit of trying to our faith. Let's say, you know we must assemble. Let's say for the Lord's Day, and yet, you know, maybe our job is wanting us to work. It may be tough to put God first. It may be tough to say, you know what? I'm going to put God first in my life when it comes to who I date. or who I hang around with at school. That's tough. But Jesus promises that if we'll put him first, these other things will fall into line. Partly because that's just the natural way things fall out. When we have priorities in our life, other things seem to take care of themselves. But also because there is a spiritual principle involved that God is in control, and I believe he'll bless us when we put him first. Well, finally, verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, you know, really, this verse is so easy to read over, but there is a tremendous amount of wisdom in this verse. Because what do we do? Well, we live in today, and of course, we worry about what happened yesterday, and we worry about what happens today, and then we're stressed about tomorrow. And so what we do is we take today that God has given us to enjoy, and we borrow from the future, and we bring over from the past, and we pile it all on our heads, and every day we get up, we have 3 days' worry right on our heads. You know, again, Jesus said, no, every day has enough to be concerned about. Let yesterday go. There are mistakes we've made. There are problems we've had. Again, there may be consequences for those, but let those things go. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't constantly be stressed about, well, what if? Because, by the way, most what ifs never happen anyway. But live each day, one day at a time, really is in reality what Jesus is telling us to do, and trust in God. And you know, when we live moment by moment, live in the now is really what he's saying. Don't live in the future, don't live in the past, live in the now. That is so hard to do. Because, you know, some of us maybe have had tragic things in the past, or maybe we've had great accomplishments, and we want to constantly live in that moment. Or maybe we anticipate something great or something terrible, for that matter, in the future, and we constantly want to jump ahead and wonder what that's like. Jesus says, live in the now. Have God's presence with you now. And he says, when you do that, again, all these other things will take care of themselves. Well, we could go on and on this morning, but we're going to close our thoughts and extend the gospel invitation. You know, in reality, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is really, again, the first recorded sermon Matthew gives of Jesus after he begins his ministry. And it's the characteristics of what a Christian should be. Salt, light, obedience, trusting in him, and ultimately not being burdened and with the cares of life. But we have to be a disciple, follower, learner, literally, of Jesus before we can have the blessings that he promises. And of course, that comes by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his coming, his death, burial, resurrection. Believing it. Believing that he's the Son of God. Repenting of our sins. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God in our lives. And then having our sins washed away in baptism. This morning, if you're here and you've never taken those steps, we would invite you to come this morning while we stand and while we sing.